With you, if you'd open them up with me to the book of Joshua, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week in chapter 8. Remember, they're coming against the city of Ai, and they have set a trap, an ambush. And one of the illustrations that we shared last year is that, or last week, I mean, is that, you know, Satan and his imps didn't even realize what was happening whenever they took Jesus outside the city. You know, just like these men of Ai were lured outside the city and they set an ambush. It's kind of a little bit of a type and shadow there in that an ambush was set for the enemy. Because the Bible says if they had known what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But the Lord, he knows what he's doing. And the reason why he did that was for us, because he is the God of second chances, just as he was for the people of Israel as they go up a second time against this king of Ai, you know. And so we're going to see some more types and shadows as we go on here. Some of them are like anti-types. We talked about anti-types. I think it might have been was in the Bible study. We talked about that. Something that it's a type and a shadow of something. Picture of it, but it's just the opposite of what it should be. You follow what I'm saying? And so you see those in scriptures too. But here in chapter 8, verse 22 through 26, it says, "Then the others came out of the city against them, and so they were caught in the midst of Israel, some of on this side and some on the that side, and they struck them down so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass that when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, when they had all fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men and women, were 12,000, all the people of Ai. And Joshua did not draw back his hand, which he had stretched out when he had stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai." Brother Nathan, could you ask the blessing upon this word tonight, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, that it is for our reproof, correction, and admonition. I pray, dear Lord, that you would instruct us with it. I pray, dear Lord, that you would bless us in the hearing of it. Help us, dear Lord, to accept it humbly, dear Lord, and apply it to our lives. This we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. So, here we see Joshua, who follows the example that Moses set at Rephidim when he held up his staff, remember, for the battle? And until Joshua, who was a young man at the time, until he was victorious against the Amalekites, and that's found in Exodus chapter 17. We've already covered that, but if you want to read it for yourself, you can. And, you know, I think it's what it's representative of, lifting the spear and lifting the staff, lifting the sword is really a type, so to speak, of lifting the cross. You know, the Bible says that Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw them into me." And that's where our victory is. That's where the battle is won, in Jesus Christ. It was the battle, the victory of that battle was won at the cross of Christ. And that's, again, is a picture here in this circumstance. In verse 27 through 28, it says, "Only the livestock and the spoil of that city Israel took as a booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord, which he had commanded Joshua. And so Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolation to this day." Well, you know, the Bible tells us that after the enemy, Satan, is finally defeated, he is going to be cast into the lake of fire. And all of his henchmen and all those who follow the enemy will be with him, and they will burn forever. And it's kind of a picture here of that. You look at the harshness of this, and again, it's really speaking of the harshness of the law. But again, this is done for our admonition. This is a picture that is painted for us of God's plan for the ages. I believe that these inhabitants of Ai and all the inhabitants of the land who were to be put to death, there was none to be left alive in the land of Canaan, represents the flesh, the old man, the sin nature that's within all of us. And we have to put to death that old man because our Joshua Jesus, I mean, he's wanting to rule our lives, and he's wanting to drive those things out of our lives so that we can have complete victory. We can inhabit the land, the promised land, so to speak. In verse 29, it says, "And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take this corpse down from the tree and cast it at the entrance of the gate of the city, and raised a heap of stones, great heap of stones that remains to this day." This is an interesting thing. Why they did this? Why they put him on a tree like this, hanging from a tree? Well, it's in the law, and we remember that Jesus, he came to destroy the curse of the law for us. Okay. In the law, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 through 23, it says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son," and this is speaking of you and I, I'm sorry, folks, but it is, "who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when he has, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of the city, 'Our son, this son of ours, is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, that all Israel may hear and fear. Behold the severity of the Lord, but also you will behold the goodness of the Lord with Jesus." It says, "If a man hath committed a sin deserving of death, and he be put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain overnight on the tree, but you shall surely bury him that day, so that you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. For he who is hanged is accursed of God." Well, we know that Jesus, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteous of God in him." And then Galatians 3 and 13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law." Remember what we just read from Deuteronomy? That's the law. He's redeemed us from that, "having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" And so we see Jesus here not only is a picture of Joshua, but we also see he is a picture of this king of Ai. The king of Ai was cursed because he had opposed the children of Israel and the things of God. And folks, we have to understand this, that we also were cursed with a curse because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus took our place. He became the curse for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he was placed in a tomb, just as the king of Ai was placed under a great heap of stones. Remember, they took Jesus' body down so that it would not defile the Sabbath, you know. And all of it is a picture speaking of what Christ would come and what he would do. In verse 30 it says, "Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, in Mount Ebal." Now, the thing about Mount Ebal is it's located in present-day Israel. And the place where it's located is in the West Bank of Israel. Now, the question is, why did Joshua build an altar there? Why that place in particular? Well, according to the law, Deuteronomy 27, Mount Ebal is the mountain on which the cursings were pronounced. Half of the nation of Israel on that mountain, they repeated the cursings, and 500 yards away on Mount Gerizim, the rest of the people of Israel quoted the blessings. The altar that Joshua rebuilt there, or that he built there, represents the place of sacrifice, the place of atonement. It represents Jesus Christ. It's the place where the curses can be removed. It's the only place. The cross is the only place where the curse of the law can be removed. That's what it should speak to us about. Jesus sacrificed his life to pay for the curse that we, you and I, each and every one of us, have upon our lives as a result of sin. Now, I want to take the time to read Deuteronomy 27. I think you'll find it quite interesting. Verse 11 through 26. And Moses commanded the people on that same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of his hands of the craftsman, and set it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt. And all people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who removes his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.' Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road. And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" You know, I think about this, and anybody see that on YouTube? It's on the news where those seventh graders on that bus just tormented that bus monitor that was there. It's an older lady saying, "You're so fat, you're so ugly," and just horrible things that they said to her. But it was kind of cool later on. I heard in the news that people, because she handled it very gracefully and didn't want the kids to get in trouble or anything like that, they donated to her probably over $500,000 right now to do with whatever she wants to. So, yeah, make me a monitor. Actually, I probably would have got a little irritated with the kids. I don't know if I could have controlled myself. But you know, to those who make the blind to wander off the road, you know, it's being cruel to somebody who, you know, can't help how they are. Cursed is the one who perverts justice due the stranger. That would take care of most people in Washington, wouldn't it? The fatherless, the widow, and all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed. And all the people shall say, "Amen." We saw this happen in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians talks about a man who was laying with his father's wife. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who takes the bribe to slay the innocent person. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all the people shall say, "Amen." Now, if you go back to when all the law is given, I mean, it's much more in depth. It talks about homosexuality. It talks about all these things. My point I want to make to you here tonight is the Bible says there's none good. No, not one. Maybe you're here. Maybe you're guilty of maybe even breaking one of these. You know, the point is that there was an altar there, and there was a sacrifice made. It speaks of Christ. That is the only place where the curse can be removed. That's why it was done, to picture for us the cross, where we could come and we could find that help that we so desperately need. Verse 31 says, "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, 'An altar of whole stones, over which no man has welded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings.'" This altar was to to be very simple. And the focus was not to be upon man's artistic ability, the skill of craftsmanship to make it something ornate and beautiful. But it was to be, what was to be focused upon was the sacrifice upon the altar. The Bible says that we, you and I, are living stones. Amen? And our hearts, that's the altar. Amen? And the focus on our life should be Jesus Christ and not us. And the Bible says that we should present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. But the point is that it's not by our works. It's not by our design. But it's by God's design. God says, you gather these stones that are just ordinary stones, and you put them in a place, in a heap here. There you offer that sacrifice upon them. It all speaks of Christ, but it speaks of you and I too. Verse 32, and there in the presence of the children of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. Where does the Bible say that the law is written now? It's written on our hearts, amen? See, we're living stones. The altar is our hearts. He writes on the fleshly tables of our hearts. The book of Joshua, again, portrays the Spirit-filled life. And this tells us that the key to the Spirit-filled life is having the law of God written upon our hearts. Before we come to Christ, we did by nature those things that are contrary, that brought about the curse. Amen? But when we come to Christ and we receive that sacrifice, just like that, those laws were written on those stones. So the Lord writes upon the fleshly tables of our hearts. Verse 33 through 34, then all Israel with their elders and officers and judges stood on the edge of the ark, stood on either side of the ark, before the priests, the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord, the stranger as well as the one who was born among them, half of them were in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, as Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded before, that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward he read the words of the law and blessed the blessings and the cursings according to all that is written in the book of the law. And again, I believe the key to living the spiritual life is to heed the law of God, seriously. Let it be in your heart. Psalms 119 and 9, it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? And this is not just a young man, Charlie, but it's all of us. By taking heed according to your word. Verse 35 says, there was not a word of all that Moses had commanded, which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and the strangers who were living among them. Now, like I said, in the beginning of their conquest of the promised land, all of Israel and all those in their company, they stopped at this particular time for a purpose, and it was to hear the word of God. How important it is for us as the family of God to hear the word of God. And there is a tremendous task that is set before all of us. And the task is that we hear the word of God, that we teach the word of God, we discuss the word of God with our families, with our children, day after day, week after week, year after year. And sometimes we have to realize that it's important that the things we like to do that are after the flesh, that are in the gray area, so to speak, we got to let those things be by the wayside and put the Lord first. Because it's only when we put the Lord first that the Lord will allow you to have the other things. That's what the Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. You see, but if we begin to seek those things that are fleshly, hobbies, the things that we like to do, that, again, like I said, the Lord doesn't say, no, you can't do them or you can't do them. But again, they can become a god in your life too. If you put them before the Lord, The Bible says you should have no other God before you. You know, it's important for us to remember to put Him first so that we can have those other things. But most of all, when you begin to put Him first, you realize that He's the only thing that you really want. Now, Joshua could have, say, well, you know what, I need to go race my camels, you know, or something like that. Or I need to go and sew some tents together, and all kinds of things, he could have done. But he realized that, folks, if we're not talking to our kids, if we're not teaching our kids, if we're not communicating to them constantly, even though they might rebel at it, it's going to have its perfect work. And if we're not doing it, folks, we are missing the mark. We're missing God's perfect will for our lives. And I believe in the time that we're living, the stakes are very much getting higher. Things are getting darker and darker. And it's a mistake. It's a big, big mistake for us to assume that our kids know the Word of God. I say this from experience. It's a big mistake to think that. That's why Joshua said, I know that you're anxious to go into the land and you want to go in, you want to settle it and everything. But he says, we need to stop here. We need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the Word. And so that's one of the reasons why I think it's important for us to literally plaster it all over our homes. We've got them on our medicine cabinet right there. We get up, we read them in the morning. Take time to meditate upon what those verses mean. Get them deep in your heart till they become part of who you are. Let them transform you. Amen. All right. Well, that ends chapter 8. I think I'm going to stop there for tonight to kind of just let you have a chance to take that in, and we'll pick up chapter 9 next week. And I haven't kept you long here tonight, but again, we just wanted to give you something to think about. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. And if God's people are blinded to that fact, then chances are they're going to begin to emulate the world. And even if you have a right relationship with God, you think about your family, how it might impact them. It's important for us to give heed to what we learned here tonight. Because it's not only you, but it's your whole family that you've got to be concerned about. I know I struggled with issues concerning the kids playing sports and things like that whenever, I was assistant pastor here. That all went on, and I wanted them to be able to experience those things, but I realized at the same time that if I didn't put the Lord first, then what could the Lord do with what I was allowing to take place? And I tried to instill in my children the importance of putting the Lord first above anything else. And I'm hoping that in the time to come, it's gonna pay dividends. And so we just encourage you to do the same in your own life and your children's life too. Are there any questions or any thoughts tonight?